It's a wonderful blessing to be back with you this morning. Enjoyed our service and our time to get, last night, and have enjoyed our service this morning, and trust that you'll be in prayer for us what time we stand before you. I'd like to direct your mind and attention to an Old Testament story. It's found in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. I'm going to tell you where we're headed, and I'm going to have to tell you where we're starting. And if you hadn't been praying, you're going to start, I promise. Because what I want is 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 24 and 25. This story starts in 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. So if you're counting at home, that's all of chapter 11 and most of chapter 12 that we've got to get to just to get to the text, just to the verses that we want. Now, I've been told, it's been promised to me, it's not why I'm here, but I was promised that we're having brisket for lunch. I obviously like brisket. In Georgia, they believe barbecue oinks. Barbecue don't oink. Barbecue moves. And I'm trying, but they hadn't got the message yet. So I'm looking forward to lunch. And if you are too, you'll be praying for me that this fellow up here will get a move on and get it done. But our story begins in 2 Samuel chapter 11 with a very notable character in Scripture, very righteous man, a man after God's own heart, who has a time in his life that was one of his major failures, one of his major shortcomings. David had a few problems in Scripture pointed out, and this is one of them. And the problem begins when he is somewhere he shouldn't have been, seeing something he should have never seen. In verse 1 of chapter 11, it says that at the time when kings go forth to battle, that Joab led the army and David tarried at Jerusalem. And friends, that's how sin begins. We're somewhere we shouldn't be. And when we're somewhere we shouldn't be, we end up in a situation we should have never found ourselves in. And he's walking on the rooftop, and he sees a woman washing herself, a woman by the name of Bathsheba, and he lusts after her, inquires to see who she is, has her brought to him, commits adultery with her, and she conceives a son with David, and she sends word to him that I'm with child. And David, in a haste to hurry this up and cover it up, he brings her husband, Uriah, home from battle and tries several times to cover this up by sending him home to his wife, but none of David's plans worked out. So finally, David has to have Uriah killed. He sends basically his own death letter by his own hand into battle. And Joab puts him in the forefront of the battle, has all the men retire from him so that he would be killed. So now the word has come that Uriah is dead and that David's plan seems to have succeeded. After Bathsheba mourns for her husband, David brings her to his own home and comforts her, and she becomes his wife. And everything looks like it's just gone according to plan, but the very last thing that chapter 11 tells us is it says that the thing which David hath done displeased the Lord. Now, your prayers have been answered. We covered all of chapter 11 in about 90 seconds. But to lead into chapter 12, we have to understand this very important principle because it ties into what we're going to talk about. No matter how good we think we are at doing anything, the Lord always sees and the Lord always knows. He sees more than I do. He knows more than I do. I get tickled when you walk up and people find out you're a preacher because the very first thing they do is you can see the hamster on the wheel thinking, what have I said in his presence? What have I actually said? What am I going to be in trouble for? And sometimes when people know you're a preacher and you walk up, they all say, well, we've got to be on our best behavior. The preacher's here. Friends, the Lord was there before I got there, and he'll be there after I left. And he sees more than I do while I'm there. You know, preachers, we actually see the way you look in the congregation. Brother Ed was talking about spontaneity. We see when you look happy. We see when you look sad. We see when you look like, hurry up, get it done. I mean, there's some people who are out there saying, I mean, basically they're like, I dare you to bless me. Just go ahead, I dare you to bless me. And we see all that. But friends, as much as we see, the Lord can discern the thoughts and intents of our heart. And He knows our best cover-up jobs exactly as they really are. I believe it's Numbers 32 and about verse 23. The children of Israel warn, be sure that your sin will find you out. And David's sin's about to find him out. As chapter 12 opens, the Lord sends Nathan the prophet to David. And he brings him a story about a rich man and a poor man. About how the rich man had flocks and herds in abundance. The poor man had one little ewe lamb that he nourished as his own. And it slept in his bosom. And this rich man had a friend, a neighbor, who came to him. And the rich man, instead of taking one of his own flocks and slaughtering it to serve to his friend, he took the poor man's one little ewe lamb and had it butchered to serve to his guest. David is immediately outraged. His anger is kindled. And he says, "The man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall certainly restore fourfold." David is very well acquainted with what the law required, and the law required that things be answered for, payment to be made for the penalty. And you think about what David has just done, he's just condemned himself. He's just pronounced judgment upon himself because Nathan points his finger at him. I don't know that he points his finger at him. I just see in my mind, "Thou art the man. You're who I'm talking about. This is you, David." And what has David said about himself? He said, "I've deserved to die, and I deserve to pay fourfold to make restitution for what I've done." And then we read some very, very hard language. And friends, I want to really bear down on this, not to trouble you, but rather to explain to you that no matter how gracious our God is, no matter how merciful our God is, there are consequences in life. There are consequences in life that we answer for on a daily basis. Verses 10, 11, 12, and 13 of this lesson are very, very hard to read. It begins in verse 10 by saying, "Now the sword shall never depart from thy house." Friends, I've gone all over the country, and I spend time at home when I preach trying to warn God's people to remove two words from their vocabulary. And we say them all the time. And those two words are never and always. Because all it takes is one exception to break that. If you say something's never going to happen, and then one day it actually happens, that's broken. If you say something is always this way, just one time it's not that way, and that's broken. But friends, if God says something is never going to happen, friends, it's never going to happen. If the Lord says you're never going to perish, you're never going to perish. And when the Lord said the sword is never going to depart from thy house, you know what that meant, David? This is a lifelong curse that you're going to deal with. If I could possibly get through to people that I know, that I'm close to, that are young, I'd want to let them know you may make a mistake that will haunt you for the rest of your life. There's a girl I went to college with, and we became fairly good friends. We had some classes together. Very sweet young lady. She was about 21 at the time. And when she was 17, she had, I'll be as discreet as I can, she had a night of indiscretion. And because of that, was carrying a disease in her body. But the doctors told her, "You're going to carry for the rest of your life." And one day she confessed all this to me while we were studying together. And she was crying because she said, "I just don't know if there's any hope for me. I don't know if there's any way that I can possibly find happiness, because who would want to be with me? Who would possibly want to be with one such as I?" And I found out a few years after we graduated, the Lord was gracious to her. She met a young man, and he knew all about her case, and he married her anyway. And friends, he now carries the same disease in his body, but he did it because he loved that woman. And that's very Christ-like, in my opinion. But friends, that was going to bother her for the rest of her life. And this is going to bother David for the rest of his life. In other words, you're never going to have peace, David. You're never going to have a moment of relaxation. And when you look at the next few chapters of this same book, I mean, David's life is just constantly up and down in good times and bad, but mostly bad, as he sees different things happening. Verse 11 tells us that they of your own household are going to rise up against you. In other words, your family is going to try to have you killed. Your family is going to try to usurp you. Your family is going to fight amongst themselves. It's terrible when families fight. It's terrible when people who are related to one another can't get along with one another. It's a tragedy, friends, when you see good people have children that they try to leave some inheritance to, and when the parents are gone, all they do is fuss and fight over who gets what. You know, when I was growing up, I used to hear my dad say this, and I didn't know what he meant, and then I got grown, and now I fully understand it, because I say the same thing. When my wife and I got married, we had nothing, and we still got most of it. And what little we have is going to go to our children, but they shouldn't expect much because there's not going to be a whole lot there. But friends, David was a king, and he was one who had a lot. And his children grew up expecting to have a lot. And they started fighting with each other. One even tried to usurp David's kingdom while he was still king, a son by the name of Absalom. He had children that were killed during his lifetime. He watched all this turmoil. It says your wives are going to be taken from your eyes. In other words, you took another man's wife and you did it in secret, but I'm going to do it openly before the sun. Everybody's going to know that your wives have been taken from you and given to another man. And David, in verse 12, he confesses. In other words, he's heard enough. He said, I have sinned before the Lord. And friends, I want you to notice that in the midst of all this, he said, this sounds so harsh. I mean, this sounds like the Lord is just so merciless. Notice what Nathan says. He said, the Lord hath also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Who was more merciful, David or God? God's more merciful. Because what did David say? The man that hath done this thing shall surely die. What does the Lord say? David, you're not going to die because I have put away thy sin. And then one of the hardest things of all, he says, but you've given the Lord's enemies cause to blaspheme. Your actions have given the Lord's enemies reason to say, look, there's God's man. There's somebody that God says is a man after my own heart. And look what he's doing. He says, the child that shall be born unto thee is going to die. These are four things that the Lord has pronounced upon David. The sword's never going to depart from thine house. Your own children, your own house is going to rise up against you. Your wives are going to be taken from you. And the child that shall be born unto thee is going to die. Friends, this is a bad day. This is a very hard day. And no matter how hard a day we have, I hope we can always see in the middle of it that we deserve to die, but the Lord has still put away our sin.
Amen.
And hastening on, immediately after Nathan leaves, the Lord strikes David's child. We don't know his name. He's just known as the bastard son of David and Bathsheba. And the child is very sick. And David mourns for his child. He prays for his child. He repents in sackcloth and ashes. He lays down in the dust. He doesn't eat bread. He refuses it when they ask him to take meat. And for 7 days, this goes on. Friends, there's a reason why I'm dwelling on this. I want you to understand when we get to the end just how powerful it can be. David is in the dirt for 7 days, hearing his child scream and knowing that it's his fault. I've made a lot of mistakes in this world. I've caused a lot of grief and heartache to those that I love. I was a grief to my mother for many years, as I did things that were a shame and a reproach. I caused a heaviness to my father's heart when I went off and I was rebellious in the ways of the world. But friends, I cannot say that somebody has ever died because of me. I can't imagine what that feels like. I can't imagine the struggle that he's going through. And then the child dies on the 7th day. And his servants are scared. They're so worried. They said, look at him. Look what he did for 7 days. If we tell him the child's dead, it's going to kill him. And David hears him whispering. And he says, he basically figures out what's going on. He says, is the child dead? And they said, yes, the child is dead. I want you to notice verse 20. I just can't pass by verse 20 without saying something about it. If you want to know how to get through hard times, if you want to know how to get through difficult seasons, you remember this verse. David has just found out that the Lord's judgment has come to pass. And what does he do? He arises from the earth. He goes and he changes his garment. He washes his body. He anoints himself. He goes into the house of the Lord and worships. And then he goes to his own home and commands that bread be set before him. I've been asked many times over the years why it is that I wear the kind of clothes that I wear to church. And I'm thankful that all of you like this get up. I wear it in Georgia too, by the way. And just to announce, you know, where home is, just to announce where the home country is. And but I get asked, you know, because we have a society today that is very, very sloppy. Can I say that? Is that all right? I mean, it's a sloppy society we live in. And it's sometimes about this come as you are. I don't want you to come as you are. I know how people look when they get out of bed. I don't want to see that. Is that plain enough? I just don't want to see it. You don't want to see me when I get out of bed. I feel sorry for old Baptists that I spend the night in their homes across the country. When I get up in the morning, what little hair I have is sticking up like this. I got wrinkles on my face. I look terrible, as we all do. I don't want you to roll out of bed and roll into the house of God looking like that. You know why? Because the Lord deserves better than that.
Amen.
You and I have come here today to appear before the King of Glory. If you knew you were going to meet the president, or you knew you were going to meet the dignitary or some magistrate, would you come as you are, like you just rolled out of bed? No, you'd probably wear the best that you had and put the best foot forward to do whatever you could. Well, friends, we've come here to meet the King of Heaven. And when David goes, he knows he's going to meet the King of Heaven, though sackcloth and ashes was fine for his sorrow and his repentance and his prayer and his fasting. It's not good enough for the house of God. I love what happens when Joseph is summoned before Pharaoh. And he's summoned before him, and he's been a prisoner for over 2 years. He's been down in the prison house. He hears that Pharaoh has called for him. And what does he do? Does he say, well, I'm a prisoner. Pharaoh knows I'm a prisoner. I'm just going to sort of roll into the king's courts. No, he arose, he washed, he changed his raiment, he shaved, and he went and appeared before Pharaoh, a king, looking the very best that he could. And David does something in preparation to go into the house of God. And notice that he goes to the house of God before he does anything else. Have you ever fasted for 7 days? If I told you I had, would you believe me? I haven't. It's never happened in my life. You say, are you going to? I'm not planning on it. I will do it if I have to, but it's not something I want to volunteer for. But David hasn't eaten for 7 days. I know how hungry I am after 7 hours. I can't imagine how hungry he was, but he follows the very same pattern that Job does. Job says in Job 23 and verse 12, he says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips, for I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. The word of God, his ways, and his kingdom is more important than even our natural sustenance. And David goes to the house of God and worships. I've been a minister for, how long has it been now? About 15 years, and in 15 years, I've heard a lot of different things. I've heard a lot of different problems. I've heard some things I didn't want to hear. I mean, people, I don't know what it is. Sometimes you preach a sermon, they say, can I talk to you for a minute? And you say, well, sure. And then all of a sudden, their life story comes out in 5 minutes, and I'm like, whoa, I didn't need to know all that. But I've heard a lot of different things. And one of the things that I hear very often is how sometimes when someone goes through a hard time, they go through a difficult situation, they don't want to be around anybody. They don't want to see anybody. They don't want to talk to anybody. And they quit coming to church. Friends, that's the worst thing you can do when you're having hard times. The very best thing you can do is be around the best people in this world who love you and be around the king and his courts listening to his word. And that's what David does. He goes to the king's courts and he worships him, even though he's had a day like I cannot possibly imagine. Now his servants are just amazed by this. He's now in his own house eating bread. And they said, we don't get it. We don't understand. I mean, while the child was sick, you were acting like he's dead. And now that the child's dead, you're acting like he's alive. And what has David said? David says this. He says, while the child was yet alive, who did know where the Lord might show mercy? You know, there's been times in Scripture where the Lord made a pronouncement and then showed mercy. He told Hezekiah by the mouth of Isaiah, he said, basically, get your house in order. Get all your affairs straight, because you're going to die. This sickness you've got, you're going to die. And Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and prays to God. And the Lord hears his prayer. And before Isaiah is even out of the house, the Lord turns Isaiah back around and says, the Lord hath heard your prayer. And he's going to add unto thy days 15 years. Friends, the Lord had pronounced against Hezekiah, and then he showed mercy. And David understands that. He said, while the child was alive, who did know whether he might show mercy? But if you ever want to know how to get through grief and loss, here it is, friends. He said, but now the child is dead. And I can't bring him back unto me, but I shall go to him. If there's anything we need to remember whenever we deal with loss in this world, it is that which we lose in this world with our loved ones is never truly gone. Do you believe that? They're never truly gone. We're parted for a little while. We're going to go to him again, and we're going to see him in a better place where all is peace and love. And David understands this, and he rejoices in knowing that he'll be where his son is. Now, I haven't been keeping track here lately, but we're now to verses 24 and 25. This is what we've been trying to get to, and I still have time left. It's a miracle. In verse 24, after all this has happened, and friends, David is very well aware that his consequences, his curse has not been lifted. The child has died, but he has to look forward to this. His wives are going to be taken from him, his sons, his house is going to rise up against him, and he's going to have warfare and blood all the days of his life. This is what he has to look forward to. What kind of life is that? Not the kind of life I want to sign up for, but notice verse 24. It says, "And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. And he went unto her, and she conceived and bare a son, and named him Solomon. And then the Lord sent," and it says, "and the Lord loved him." It says, "And the Lord sent by Nathan the prophet, and called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord." You know, this particular set of names is so very revealing about this story, because it reveals what the Lord thinks about it, and it reveals what David thinks about it. Because David names his son Solomon. The Lord names his son Jedidiah. Now, I'm going to take these in the reverse order in which they're found. I'm going to take Jedidiah first and then finish with Solomon. But notice that this is a situation that by God's law, by God's moral governance, should have never happened. David should have never had this woman as his wife. Would you agree with that? She should have never been his. They should have never had a child. She should have been with Uriah until death do us part. That's how marriage works. But what has happened? Even though something has occurred that should have never taken place, the Lord blesses and loves in spite of what's taken place. And we live in a world in which things are happening that should have never happened. We live in a world that God did not design. We live in a world that God did not intend. Because friends, when the Lord looked at the world He designed and the world He intended, what did He say? He said, "It's good and very good." And it was perfectly fitted for man and his creation for as long as He intended for it to stand. And then man enters into the world, and sin comes by this man, and death by sin, and so death passes upon all men for that all have sinned. And what we see today is not God's fault. What we see today is our fault. What we see today is our problem. What we see today is our mistakes and our shortcomings. And God would still be God and still be just if He didn't give us the very first blessing ever. But in spite of this world having things that should have never taken place, God loves and blesses anyway. This son that was born should have never been born according to God's moral law, because these two people should have never been married. But what does God say? He said, "In spite of all that you are, in spite of all that you've done, I love this son and he is mine. He is my child, he is my son, and I love him." And I'm happy to tell you, friends, that this is not unique to Solomon. All of us are born into a situation we should have never been in. We're born in sin. We're conceived in sin. We go forth from the womb speaking lies as soon as we be born, and we manifest the nature that we have that we inherited from our parents. You know, when I was growing up, my parents were paragons of wisdom. They taught me much about life. When John was born, my mother's first grandchild, the mom I knew, left forever. Because whenever he was born, she started professing infantile purity. She started talking about innocence. And I thought, who is this woman that I'm confronted with? I mean, when he was born, you'd have thought he hung the moon. And I said, "Mom, you realize he's a sinner?" And she said, "How do you know he's a sinner?" Well, I'm stunned. I'm shocked. And I said, "Well, Mom, the wicked go forth as soon as they be born speaking lies. He's been born. He's telling lies." And she looked at me and said, "He hadn't told me one." And at that moment, I knew Mom was gone forever, never to be heard from again. The aliens took her body, and now we live with somebody else. But anyway, and you all tell her, I said, that she hates it when I tell that story, and you tell her that if she had come with us, I wouldn't have told that story from the pulpit. But moving on, that's the situation we're in. And in spite of millions and millions and millions and millions of sinners born into this world. It's amazing that God has a multitude of people out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation that He loves in spite of the condition they're in and in spite of the situation they're in and the fact that what we see should have never been this way. Friends, that's amazing to me that God could see that all this was going to happen and He loves us anyway. He could see the mistakes we're going to make going contrary to His law and He loves us anyway. He could look down through time and see that if it was left up to us, if it was left up to our decision, not a single person would live with Him in heaven, but by His grace and by His mercy, He called us, He chose us, He justified us, and one day He's going to glorify us when He brings us all home to glory. And friends, Solomon is a picture of this because his name in God's book is Jedediah. I love him. He is my son. And friends, I want to tell you, though you have a name here on earth, you have a name that was given to you by God to be called His son, to be called His own, to be called His heir. And because of that, you belong to Him. And if you belong to Him, you're going to live with Him without fail for all eternity. It is going to be your home.
Amen.
And I rejoice in that. And that's God's perspective on this situation. Isn't that a loving God? They could look down on all this misery, look down on all this sorrow, and say, I love you anyway. I love you in spite of who you are. But friends, David's perspective is pretty powerful too, because he names his son Solomon. The name Solomon means peace. We're peaceable. And certainly Solomon was a man of peace. He was a man who had a very quiet kingdom, all things considered, compared to David. But David wasn't looking forward to Solomon's reign. He was looking right now at the situation that he was in. David was finding peace in the midst of a great storm. He was finding rest in the midst of trials and sufferings. He knows that I'm never going to have rest in a natural way. The sword's never going to leave. My family is going to be in an uproar. But he still names his son peace anyway. How is that possible? How is it possible to have peace when you know you have great trouble coming? You can have peace because you understand that God is still with you in spite of who you are. David remembered that God put away his sin. David remembered that God was more merciful than he was. David remembered that God said, I'm going to bless your son to reign after you. He remembered all these things. And all that was coming was not going to change that. Most importantly, he remembered the promise made to him by God that my son is going to come from your loins. He's going to come from your house. In other words, your line is going to go on. Your kingdom is going to go on. Your lineage is going to continue because that's how my son is coming. And what did David rest in? He rested in the fact that God had given him deliverance and given him rest from his trials in this moment. You know, whenever we encounter the storms of life, I know that storms are never pleasant. I mean, nobody ever says, hey, sign me up for some suffering right now. I want some. Is that really what we do? No, that's not what we do. Nobody says, I want to lose a loved one today. No, I mean, nobody does that. But friends, we understand that every day we're going to have hard times coming. We understand we're going to have difficult seasons upon us. How do you and I get through that? How do we get through it honorably? We mentioned last night that the point of life is not to get through it because we're all going to get through it. The point of life is to go through it with joy and to finish our course with joy. So how does that happen? Paul tells us in Romans 5 and about verse 1, and I don't really want to start here, but I guess I really have to. Will you all promise me that between now and tomorrow morning, now some of you say, that's fine, I'll promise. I'm not going to be here tomorrow morning. He can't ask me. But do you all promise between now and tomorrow morning you'll go read Romans 1 through 4? If not, I'm going to go into chapter 1 and go all the way to 5 verse 1. I saw some heads go up and down. They're hungry. They're ready for lunch. Anyway, Paul begins in Romans 5 and 1 by actually making a concluding statement on everything he's talked about for the last four chapters. So you need to go read those four chapters. Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here, Paul is making the concluding statement on what justification by faith is all about. Now, he's said a lot of things about justification by faith up to this point, but here's the conclusion. Here's the result. Here's the product of justification by faith. It's not God having peace with us. It's not us having peace with one another. Justification by faith is how you and I have peace with God. Amen. God has peace with us through His Son, that and that only. We have peace with one another through our good works and our love and our charity. But how is it that you and I can think about a just, holy God who is perfect in every regard, perfect in every degree, having love unto us, having the faith and the trust that what God has said is true, knowing and having the confidence that what Jesus did, He did for you, and thereby being able to say, I know it is so of a truth, and not have to say like Job did, but how should man be just with God, but to say, I know it is so of a truth that because of Jesus Christ, man is just with God. That's what justification by faith is all about. And it gives us that peace that we have with God. I tell you, growing up, there was nothing that was ever going to change the fact of who my family was. There was nothing that was going to change who my parents were. That was cemented, if you will. But friends, there were times I didn't want to be around my family. I didn't want to be around my parents especially. You all have not met him, or some of you have, but most of you haven't met my brother. He's not like me. I mean, he's very different, and I'll give you one of the bad examples in the way he's different. I could not lie to save my life. If I lied, when I walked into a room, it was flashing neon on my forehead, and they said, what did you do? And I was, nothing, liar, you're getting a spanking. You know, that's how it was. James could walk in, and they say, what happened? Philip did it, and they believed him. When he told a lie, it sounded like the truth. Now, I said all that to say this. When you consider, when you've done something wrong, especially when you're like me, I didn't want to see my parents. I didn't want to see somebody who might say, what are you so guilty about? Because it was just painted all over me. And friends, I just didn't want to be around them. Have you ever felt that way about God? Have you ever felt like, I would rather God not see me right now. I'd just rather not be around Him and His people right now, which is ludicrous when you think about it. Where can you go to get away from Him? You know, I love when the Lord told Jonah to go and preach to Nineveh, he ran away. Where was he going to go? Where was he going to find somewhere to go that God wasn't there and God couldn't find him? Anyway, moving on. When you think about this, there are times when you think, how could God love me? Maybe you've been told better. Maybe you have been instructed better. But in that moment, you feel so vile. You feel so estranged. You think, there's no way that God could love me. There's no way that I could be His child. We say like the Duchess did when she wrote the words to When Thou My Righteous Judge Shalt Come. What if my name should be left out when thou for them shalt call? Have you ever felt that way? We've had days like that. But faith and justification by faith gives us the peace with God that God loves us and God is still with us and God is still on our side. And we have that through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's see what that does. It says, by whom also we have access into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This justification by faith, this grace, gives us access into something. And what does it give us access into? It gives us access to be able to stand in hope, looking forward to a better day to come. Now, to have access to something means you have, you know, clear path to it. I've used this example because it's been very fresh. Several months ago, we did something that, if you haven't done it lately, you probably should. We cleaned our closets out. You know what happens when you clean your closets out? First of all, you have to start to realize, I'm never going to wear that again. I'm just going to get rid of it. If you hadn't worn it in 3 years, get rid of it. You're never going to wear it again. You say, who are you to tell me? Trust me, just get rid of it. You're never going to wear it again. But you know what else you discover? You say, I forgot I had that. Man, I forgot. I'm going to use that. You know what that is? It's called access. Was it always yours? Yes, it was always yours. Was it always there? Yes, it was always there. But you didn't have the benefit of it. You didn't utilize it because you didn't see it. You didn't understand it. You didn't remember that you had it. Well, that's the way we are with God. There's so many things that He's given to us. There's so many things that we have that He's blessed us with that we don't have access to because there's too many things in the way. There's too many things that are clouding us that we need to get rid of and get them out of our lives so that we have access to stand in grace and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And you and I can stand here today and rejoice in knowing that because of our Savior and because of His love to us, we are going to live with Him without fail, and we rejoice in that. But friends, it's more to it than that. Verse 3 is very, very hard. Notice Romans 5 and verse 3 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Notice how verse 3 begins. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now, I probably don't have time to make this point, but I want to because it's important. This verse is not telling us to glory in the tribulations that come upon us. There are some that will tell you when you have tribulations come upon you, you should glory in that because it's part of some greater plan and greater purpose that God has for your life. Friends, whenever somebody tells you this is just part of God's plan for your life, there are a lot of things in our lives that happen that God did not intend and God did not plan and God did not purpose to happen in our life. Is that plain enough? This world is full of things that God did not intend. He tells the children of Israel in Jeremiah 7 and 31 and Jeremiah 19 and verse 5 that they were doing things that never entered into his heart and never entered into his mind. Amen. In other words, it was never my affection and it was never my intelligence that these things should happen. You bore those of your own wicked design and your own wicked affection. That's where they came from. And man's been doing that all the days of creation since sin came into this world. When somebody has hard times, when they have tribulations, it's not just some part of some greater scheme or plan that God has for them. But friends, we need to remember this. Though we're not to glory in the tribulations, we are to glory in tribulations. Do you understand the difference of what I just said? What if I had said, and what if Paul had said, we glory in the tribulations also? That means we would glory in the things we're going through. That's not what Paul said. He said, we glory in tribulations. Not in them, but while we're going through them. What is it we're supposed to glory in? Jeremiah chapter 9, I believe it is, he says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor the wise man, or nor the rich man in his riches, nor the strong man in his strength, but he that glorieth, let him glory in what? The Lord. The Lord. There is one thing and one thing only we're to glory in, and that's the Lord. So what is Paul telling us? He's saying, and not only so, it's about to get really hard, but this is why David's experience and David's perspective is so moving to me. He says, we glory in the tribulations also. In other words, in the very same way that you can stand and rejoice and hope of the glory of God during the good times, in the very same way that whenever you have the preaching go forth and you have access to see sometimes beyond the veil by an eye of faith and look into a better world and say, that world is going to be my home. Not only so, but on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and all the difficult days of life, whenever the world is crashing in and the waves are beating upon your ship and it just seems like sometimes all hope is lost, glory in the Lord just as much in the tribulations as it is in the good times. Because friends, He's a God in the daytime, He's a God in the night. He's a God in the mild times, He's a God in the storm. He's a God at all times, in all places, in all seasons, and He stands by us no matter what. And He's worthy of being worshipped no matter what I'm going through. He's worthy of being worshipped no matter how I feel. He's worthy of being worshipped no matter how bad I believe I've been. He is worthy of being worshipped because He is God, and He's done so very much for us. And what is David saying? He's saying, I have peace within. I know hard times are coming. I know difficult seasons are coming, but I have peace in my soul that as bad as I've been, God loves me anyway. I have peace in my soul that as bad as I've been, He's still blessing my family anyway. As bad as I've been and as much as I've gone astray, I can have peace and confidence knowing that the Lord has done these things for me. And friends, I don't know what you've done. I don't know where you've been. I don't know everything that's ever happened in your life, but He does and He still loves you. No matter what you think about anybody else and what they think about you, remember this. The Lord knows you better than anybody else and He loves you better than anybody else. Amen. I tell you, if you knew what I know about me, not what the Lord knows about me, but just what I know about me, you wouldn't love me at all. I promise you, you wouldn't. There's some things about me you think you know at all. I promise you, there's things about me you ain't never going to hear. Because I don't want you to know. You know, there's some things preacher just ought not say. And I ain't going to say them. And I'm going to tell you this, friends. Though He knows me better than I know myself, He still loves me. Amen. And though He knows you better than you know yourself, He still loves you. And friends, that's worth having peace about in this old world. That no matter what comes my way and no matter what I must suffer, you know, I'm glad. I really am. That I don't know in my life what David knew about his life. You know, when I was a little boy, I just wanted to know how it was all going to turn out. I wanted to know if I was going to be happy. I wanted to know if I was going to be rich. I wanted to know if I was going to be handsome, famous. No. You don't have to tell me. I know those things haven't happened. They're not going to. But here's my point. If I'd have known all that was going to happen, I'd have struggled with it. You know why I would have struggled with it? Because I said, we're creatures. We just said, what if I mess it up? Sometimes it's better not to know. But here's what I do know. He knows. He'll be there. And just knowing that whatever it is, He's going to be there, I should be able to have peace with that. Knowing that no matter what happens, He's going to be there walking on the storm and saying, fear not, be not dismayed, it is I. No matter what I face, He's going to be there walking with me, talking with me. And one day, when it comes my time to breathe out my last breath, He's going to lead me through the valley of the shadow of death. And He's going to hold my hand all the way up into heaven. So whether in life or whether in death, He's going to be with us. Let us have peace with that. Let us have peace with one another, remembering that He loves us above all else. May the Lord bless you.
Amen.